Wonderful sentiment. We just sung about how blessed it is to have a tie that binds us together, that brings us together, and helps us to realize that why we are here. And certainly that is something that we continually need to keep in mind. I want to thank Mark for leading those songs, that particular song, and some of the others that he led this morning are songs that in some places are led as closing songs, which we typically do not do that here, but they're very appropriate in reminding us dealing with a subject that we are going to be addressing this morning. And that is the subject of fellowship with one another. Earlier this month, we began dealing with the subject of the relationship of brethren toward one another as we're dealing with our study this year of the relationship of Christians to others. And as we've noted that the bulk of the remainder of our year, we're going to be addressing what the Bible says about one another, the way that we are to respond to one another. We've talked about how we are the family of God and how we are brethren. The past 2 weeks we've dealt with the subject of the blessings of being brethren, and with the hope that we will appreciate what it means to be brethren and to reach the point where we do have that attitude that we look forward to being with one another, to assembling together, to spending time together. And I like how that last verse of that last song says, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. Do we have that kind of a closeness toward one another? That certainly ought to be our goal as brethren. And that brings me to what we're going to be dealing with over the course of the next few months. We're going to talk about some of the one another statements. And notice some of the things that the Bible says about how we are to treat one another as it is described some more than 50 times in the Gospels. That expression, one another, is used. And I thought that this would be a good one to begin with. First of all, we actually mentioned it last week. As one of the blessings that we have as brethren is our fellowship with God leads to our fellowship with one another. And I want to develop that a little bit more. And I want to talk about what it means to have fellowship with one another as brethren. I believe this is a good place to start in talking about all of these one another passages that we're going to be dealing with. So let's go ahead and get started. And I want us to turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 7. And of course, this was a passage that we dealt with last week, or at least we mentioned it last week under this particular point. And we were just going to emphasize it a little bit. Here, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John there says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I know that in times past, as I have looked at that text, when I see this fellowship with one another that is addressed here, I have seen this as describing the fellowship that exists between us and our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. But the more you look at the context, while it involves that, it goes much further. It also deals with the fellowship that we have with one another as brethren. After all, that is the point that John is trying to emphasize in this particular letter. And we're actually going to see that as when we look at a couple of other verses here in just a moment. So just keep your Bibles marked here. We need to understand the word fellowship as it is used in Scripture if we are to properly apply that toward one another, as well as our fellowship toward God. And one of the reasons I say that is in the world, sometimes this term fellowship is used in a way other than as it is used in Scripture. You know, as I've studied the New Testament and the various usages of this word fellowship, it's related to our spiritual relationship with God. And there are some physical aspects related to that. There's some times when it's associated with helping each other, you know, financially, whether it be benevolent needs or whether it be supporting, say, someone who is preaching the gospel. But yet in all of those instances, it's still a consideration of our fellowship with God and our understanding of forwarding or furthering His Word. And that's what's involved with that. So let's go ahead and talk a little bit about what fellowship actually is. The Greek word for fellowship is this word koinonia. And it's a word that, depending on the various dictionaries, they're all in agreement. And this is the Bible dictionaries, of course, I'm talking about. It's a word that means an association that involves close mutual relations. It's having things in common. It's sharing together. We sometimes use the expression joint participation, and that's really what is the idea of a fellowship. The word fellowship, even in the Greek language there, koinonia, is what you call a compound word, or a complex word. In other words, it's more than one syllable. And it's actually a combining of various words. One of the root words that we find in this koinonia is the idea of this word koinos, which is a word that actually means common. Or at least that's one of the definitions that's associated with it, is common. And you see the idea of a partnership that is related to this. It's interesting, in Luke 5 and verse number 10 there, it describes James and John, the sons of Zebedee, as being partners. And that's a form of this word koinonia. Koinonos, I believe, is the word that you have there that's describing the fact that they're partners. And that gives us a little bit of an understanding. Something else that we need to understand, and in researching this word, one of the things that I learned is that it was a fairly common word in society. It was one of those words that was used. And it was used in a number of different ways to describe association of various types of sorts. And that includes social association, social interaction. The word was associated with that in the way that sometimes in the world today and in our society, we use the term fellowship. You know, people talk about getting together for food, fun, and fellowship. And they might not have anything related to the Word of God as they're saying that. It just means that we're fellows. We're coming together for a common reason. And it was used that way in the Greek language. However, having said that, in Scripture, it's never used to identify those social occasions. When you look up this word koinonia in the Bible, it's always used with spiritual involvement. It's dealing with the church. It's dealing with our joint participation, our mutual relationship and association with God, and our mutual relationship and association with one another as brethren spiritually. And that's the premise of fellowship as we find it in Scripture, in the New Testament. And that's something for us to keep in mind. It's about these types of things. It's about our relationship with God, which when we have that relationship, as that relationship develops, it results in our relationship with one another. And I'm going to talk about that point here in just a moment as we continue to deal with what fellowship actually is. And as I've already noted there, you know, even in financial circumstances, helping brethren and so on, you need to keep this in mind, the way that the word is used in Scriptures. Now, having said all of that, what exactly is fellowship and where does it begin from a scriptural standpoint? Well, it begins with God. And that's what we need to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, and if you have your fingers on 1 John, we're going to go there in just a couple of moments. Keep it marked there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, we find in this text here that Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You find here that we are called into the fellowship of His Son. And again, keep in mind this definition that we've been talking about. We have a mutual sharing with Jesus Christ. And that is where our spiritual fellowship actually begins, with Jesus Christ and with the Father. This takes place when we obey the gospel. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 27, Paul there says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how we begin this relationship with Christ. That's where our fellowship with Christ and our Heavenly Father actually begins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, again, this doesn't use this word fellowship. New King James Version, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I believe the New American Standard, the Lord added to their number. The idea of what you're dealing with there, but the point that you have here is that the Lord adds to His body those who are saved. We are in fellowship with God when we obey the gospel. And of course, a few verses earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told them what they needed to do. Repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. 3,000 souls were baptized that day. They obeyed the gospel. And they were added to the Lord's body. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 4. As Peter begins this letter, and let's go ahead and begin with verse number 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us, or by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He makes the point in this text here that we become partakers of the divine nature. And I believe that's a different word than the koinonia, but it points to the fact of what we're dealing with here is we have this relationship with God. We become partakers of that which is God. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we're to imitate God. And what is related to that idea. And that's what you have in being partakers of the divine nature. And it's based on this fellowship that we have with Him. And it's a fellowship that begins when we obey the gospel, but it's also a fellowship that continues as His obedient children. And I ask you to turn your Bibles back to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we read in this particular text here that John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Notice he says there that our fellowship is with the Son and with the Father. That's where our fellowship is. And as you look at the text he's talking about there, he desires that you have this fellowship. Now go down to verses 6 and 7. And he says there, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." I want you to notice in this verse here that John ties our fellowship with the Father, which leads to our fellowship with one another, to walking in the light. In other words, we continue to be faithful to God. When we obey the gospel, we are put into fellowship with Him. We maintain that fellowship through obedience. Over in the Gospel of John, as Jesus was speaking to His disciples, His apostles, on the night that He would be betrayed, in John chapter 14 and in verse number 21, we read there in that text, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." And of course, Judas, it says, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make and we will come to him and make our home with him. As we keep the word, as we continue in obedience, God is in us. We enjoy that fellowship with God because we are walking in the light as He is in the light. So we see there that this fellowship continues as we obey Him. But it also has to continue and keep going even to the very end. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 14, in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 14, we read there, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And again, the word partakers that is used there, it's actually a different Greek word, but it's a word that means to collaborate together or to share. Basically the same type of an idea that you have with koinonia. The word for fellowship. And he says there, we have become partakers with Christ if we don't quit. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So that's what we learn in Scriptures about fellowship with God. But now fellowship with God ought to be the foundation of our fellowship with one another as brethren. And again, I ask you to turn back to 1 John chapter 1, and we remind ourselves that in verse number 3, he talks about there, we've declared these things to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Here John is writing to these brethren. His desire is that they have fellowship with one another. And it's based upon our fellowship with the Father. It's based upon our fellowship with God. That's the element that brings us together. Our fellowship with God the Father is what brings us together. That's why we will not add anyone to this congregation who has not obeyed the gospel. You know, there are many churches that don't care what you do to profess your faith in Him. And they'll say, just come and we'll accept you as long as you believe. Well, there's more to it than that. You have to obey the gospel. And as the Lord's body, we cannot accept into our fellowship those who are not in fellowship with God because they have not obeyed the gospel. And that's a clear point of understanding. And that's one of the points he's making here. And you go back down there to verse number 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have this fellowship with one another. And again, as I said, we have this fellowship with our Father and our Lord, but we also have a fellowship with one another based on verse number 3. It ties us and brings us together. And again, Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse number 1, we have there, we are reminded of the same thing in that particular text when we deal with this fellowship as brethren. We are partakers of the heavenly calling together. In Galatians chapter 3, we read verse number 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But let's keep reading. In verse number 28, we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice how Paul points out in this particular text that in Christ we're all brought together into one body. And that's the point that he's really emphasizing. And your past really doesn't matter. And because of this, we're all a part of Abraham's seed. And we are a family. We're heirs according to the promise. That's our fellowship with one another. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul there says, "Now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." He talks about how we're fellow citizens. This kingdom has brought us together through the grace of God. He hasn't just saved, and the point, as we've studied this over the past few years, the point He's made is He didn't just save the Jews. Jesus came and died for all mankind. Jesus came to break down the wall that separated the Jew and Gentile and make one body of all. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, or your ethnicity, your nationality. Those things are meaningless where God is concerned and where salvation is concerned. We're one body. And going over to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he continues to emphasize this where he says, "To me," this is Paul, who am less than the least of the saints, "this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Now, if you recall, a while back when we studied this particular text, Ephesians chapter 3, what we noted that this mystery involved was a revealing of the completion of the gospel plan. Again, it was not intended exclusively for the Jews. It included all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle who was granted the privilege of bringing this portion of the gospel to light, that salvation is for all mankind, including the Gentiles. That's just a brief summary of what this mystery that he's talking about here. But I want you to note that he describes it here as the fellowship of the mystery. That is, it's a mystery, or the mystery which is Jews and Gentiles both belong. They are brought together. There is this communion between brethren. That's the point that Paul is making in that particular text. So all of these passages, they show how we have fellowship with one another. And it is based upon our fellowship with God. Another couple of interesting thoughts for us to think about in dealing with fellowship is we have things in common. And that's associated with that. One of the roots of the word koinonias is the word koinos, which is a word, one of its definition is that of common. And that's one of the ways that it's used. And you find in Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 4. Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 4. In that particular text, as Paul begins writing to Titus, he's writing here, a true son in our common faith. You go over to Jude 3, and in Jude 3, for whatever reason, Jude has to change what he's writing about. But what he says, what he wanted to write, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Our salvation that brings us together. And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 44, Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 44, after Christians obeyed the gospel, or after they obeyed the gospel and became Christians and they became a part of the body of Christ, you read in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, the way that they conducted themselves, they worshiped God, and among other things, it says there in verse number 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." They shared with one another, which is what you have in that particular verse. And I'm going to tell you right now that even though, as I've already pointed out biblically, when we find the word fellowship, It's dealing with a spiritual relationship. When we have the fellowship with one another that we ought to have, we're not going to limit that to coming together to worship God. We're going to want to be with each other. We're going to want to do things together. We're going to want to have all things in common, if you will. And that's the point. It's related to that. Another interesting observation is as brethren, we are fellows. And that's another interesting word there. And incidentally, the word fellow, which is used a number of times, is not related to the word for fellowship, koinonia. It's actually a Greek word, synergos. And it's the word from which we get our English word synergy. You know, that's a fairly modern word. And if you wonder what synergy actually is about, it means that you have more than one entity that join themselves together, that they work together, and as a result they create something that is more effective. They're working together and they're flowing together, and as they're all hitting on the same pages, they're able to accomplish more. That's the idea of what synergy is. And in the Bible there are several passages that talk about fellows. And let me just mention some of these and just make this point that this word synergos, in many of these terms, it's the prefix to another root word. It's the center part of it, the synergy. You're a fellow, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9, Paul talks about fellow workers. And that's the synergos. You have another one in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 6, where he describes how we are our fellow heirs together. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, we read a few moments ago how we are our fellow citizens with one another. A couple of other interesting passages. Paul, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 talks about a brother who is a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier in Christ. Epaphroditus. And he's his brother. He's his fellow soldier in the cause, in the battle that we are engaged in. And then there's actually a couple of other passages, and I'm not reading through these for the sake of time, but in Colossians 4 and verse 10, Paul describes Aristarchus as his fellow prisoner. We got something in common. We're prisoners for Christ. He talks about Philemon, verse 24, again, a fellow laborer. Similar to the fellow worker. And just as a side note, another interesting one in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, here's Peter describes himself as a fellow elder, has something in common with other elders. So here you have that word fellow, which, like I said, it's not the same Greek word, but it gives us an idea of our being together and our working together and our functioning together. And all of that is related to the idea of what fellowship involves. And so that's the long definition or the long description of what fellowship is. So what? So what does that mean about having fellowship with one another? For the remainder of our time, I want us to notice five things that are related to our fellowship with one another as brethren. And the first thing that we want to note is that our fellowship with one another is based upon the truth of God's Word. In Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is calling upon these brethren to be united with one another, in verses 1 and 2 he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He talks about there, because there is a fellowship of the Spirit. And we've noted on numerous other occasions, verse number 1 here, it's actually things that are there, that are obvious. And he's making the point there that these things, because they exist, we need unity with one another. There is a fellowship of the Spirit, which, among other things, is His teachings. It involves the teachings of the Holy Spirit to us. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 9, you find here that Paul and Barnabas, they go up to Jerusalem, and it is in a passage that I believe is referring to what is recorded in Acts chapter 15, where you had Paul and Barnabas, after they conclude their first missionary journey, preaching journey, or whatever you want to call that. They're back in Antioch, and false teachers come up from Jerusalem saying, well, you know what, the Gentiles basically have to become Jews. They have to be circumcised and so on. And Paul and Barnabas said, no way. They go down to Jerusalem and they meet with the elders. They meet with the apostles and they have a discussion based upon the Word of God to determine what the truth is. And Galatians chapter 2, about the first 9 or 10 verses, is actually dealing with that in chronology in the life of Paul after he became a Christian. And he makes the point, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. They accepted the Gentiles into the number of those who are saved. That's the point. And they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. It's based upon the truth of God's Word. I tell you right now, I couldn't say this without giving you this warning that we need to be aware of. And that is, we need to very jealously guard the truth of God's Word. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, 2 John verses 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And that word shares is a form of koinonia, koinonos. If you greet false teachers, you're partaking with them. That's a powerful statement there. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you know, going back to the text that we were dealing with just a few moments ago, as Paul is explaining what happens, he says there in verses 4 and 5, there were false brethren who secretly bought in, they came in by stealth, find out the liberty, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't listen to him for an hour. That's the point that he's making. When somebody is teaching false doctrine, we need to reject them. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 and 18 through 20, you have there the church at Pergamos and Thyatira. Pergamos had false teachers in its midst, and Thyatira had those who were teaching and committing immoral acts in their midst. And they were told, in not so many words, to repent, or they were in danger of losing their relationship with God. So we can see fellowship needs to be based upon the truth of God's Word. But in addition to that, when we come together and we worship, it involves fellowship. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42, after they obeyed the gospel. And in this text, it says there, in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I look at that verse, I see acts of worship. And somehow, I am convinced that in that verse, the fellowship that is described there has to do with their worshiping God together in one way or another. He deals with the other things later on in the text. But in this verse, that's what we are dealing with. Acts of worship. we worship God. And when you look at the various acts of worship that we are engaged in, they are things that we do together. We sing with the Spirit and we sing with the understanding. We pray with the Spirit and we pray with the understanding. When we are singing, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the prayers that are offered in a congregation, they need to be appropriate for the audience. In other words, the leader in prayer doesn't air their dirty laundry and doesn't make it their personal private prayer. The prayers that we lead together, they need to be so that all can say amen. And that's the point. And our giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul makes the point there, verse number 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He's making the point, let each one of you give. Lay by in store as you have prospered. We do it together when we come together. And then, of course, there is the Lord's Supper. And we actually mentioned some of these verses last week. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse number 16, Paul tells them there. And he's dealing with this relationship that they have with one another. And he says there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now notice here, when he's talking about communion here, or fellowship, and it's the same word, koinonia, he's talking about we have fellowship with Christ as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But does he also in that text say that it's something we do together? The cup which we bless, the bread which we break. We do it together. So it's a fellowship. We are in fellowship with one another, which is why in chapter 11, Paul has concerns because they weren't doing it properly. They had turned it into a common meal. They had come together not for the better, but for the worse. In verse 20 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, he says there, and when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And when you look at the text based upon what Paul's saying there, he's not saying that you shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper together. He's saying what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. So let me remind you what the Lord's Supper is. And he proceeds to do that in verses 23 through 29. And what it's about. And he even warns them about doing it in a worthy manner. So we find that our worship is very much an act of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. In addition to that, another act of fellowship with one another is seeking the purity of the church. We are part of the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read there that Jesus purchased the church with His blood. He paid for it by dying on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, in that particular text there, Paul is comparing the relationship of the husband and wife with Christ and His church. And he says there in verse 25 that you love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus shed His blood to purify the body of Christ. And when we obey the gospel, what do we become a part of? The body of Christ. We need to seek her purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has a concern with the church in Corinth. He says there in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you. and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." And he goes on and he warns them in verse number 6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you leave the immorality and the impurity in your midst, it's going to corrupt the whole body. Earlier in this letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple you are." That verse is talking about the body of Christ. That's talking about the church there. Now there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, that's dealing with individuals. And what you read in that text is Paul says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice how he says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in summary, what he's saying there is keep your body pure. Because the truth is that while we seek to keep the church pure, and we need to do that doctrinally and morally, if we've got immorality in our midst, we need to deal with the immorality. But I'm going to tell you right now, that tells you that you and I as individuals, we need to avoid immorality in our lives, don't we? We need to overcome immorality. And that's why you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 18. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, excuse me. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" And incidentally, that word fellowship there is not the word koinonia. "What communion has light with darkness?" That word is koinonia. He goes on and he says, "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be separate from the world." That's the attitude that we need to have as Christians. We do not have fellowship. We do not have communion with the devil and with idolatry and things that are false and immorality. We need to have no part with those things. 5 different words describing our relationship and what's not supposed to be the relationship with the world. We need to keep ourselves pure so that we can keep the church pure. Ephesians 5 and verse number 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." That's the attitude that we need to have when it comes to sin in this world. The next way that we fellowship one another, and it's related to this last point in keeping the church pure, and that is exercising discipline. Dealing with those who are out of duty where God is concerned. Those who are unfaithful, those who have given themselves over to immorality. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you find in this particular text here that after Paul talks about the fornication that is in their midst and how they ought to have mourned, he then tells them what to do about it. He says, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You withdraw from that brother in the hopes that he will repent of his sins. And he goes on there, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You purge out the old leaven. We have to keep the church pure, and sometimes that means practicing discipline. Jesus said that that takes place after a first and second admonition. And that's another lesson within itself. On numerous occasions, and for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells him, he says there, beginning in verse number 3, he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." You withdraw yourself from those who are in sin. You find in Romans 16 and verse number 17, you mark those who cause divisions in your midst. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 6, if anyone will not work, he shall not eat. And he goes on and says, withdraw yourself from him. Sometimes that's what we need to do. And I tell you what, as we are in fellowship with one another, as the Lord's body, we have to take this command to heart as well as everything else. And finally, when we are in fellowship with one another, we share. We share with each other. And that goes back to a lot of things. In Romans chapter 12, in honor, we give preference to one another. Now, I realize the word that is used there is a word that talks about how you take the lead in preferring others or in being an example to your brethren. And that's the idea of what it is. But we all do that for one another. And you go on in the text, and in verse number 13, he says that you distribute to the needs of the saints and you're given to hospitality. And if I understand that word, distributing is a part of the koinonia. We're sharing with one another. Hebrews 13 and in verse number 16. Hebrews 13 and in verse number 16 tells us, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Then there's many other passages of scriptures that you could look at along this line. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse number 18, the rich are commanded to be willing to share what they have. Acts 4 and verse 32, you have there an example of Barnabas. How he sold all of his lands and gave it to help those who had needs. Because of our fellowship with the Lord, which leads to our fellowship with one another, we are there for one another in whatever way that we can be. And that's the strength of our fellowship. Yes, we are to have fellowship with one another. And the better we understand what this fellowship involves, the better equipped we will be to carry it out as we ought to. So what does this fellowship mean to you? The lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 637. 637. The Lord is going to return one day. When He returns, will He find you prepared? And to put it in terms of the lesson we just got done preaching, will He find you in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with one another? If not, let me encourage you to take care of that. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we've talked about in this lesson what you need to do. Be baptized for the remission of your sins based upon your belief, repentance, and confession in Him. If you are a child of God and you have not been true to His Word, repent of your sins and take care of your sins with prayer. Confess your sins if that is what you need to do. Whatever your need is. If there's any way at all that you're subject